yourself. Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Amos. The book of Amos was written by a herdsman. And he was from the Dead Sea area, a place, a little town called Tekoa. And the Lord had burdened him. In fact, look with me, if you will, at... It's always nice to imagine the people that are involved in these storylines that the Lord gives us. And the person who wrote this was... that was from last week. Sorry, I meant to change that. But the author is Amos. So the author, if you look at the author slide, his name means burden bearer. Burden bearer. And so we think about the burden that God gave him to travel to the north of Israel. I believe, I don't know if it's come through, but is there a picture of Tekoa, a map of Tekoa? This, there it is. So Tekoa, we've got Jerusalem up there at the top of the map. We've got Bethlehem a few miles down, and then a few miles further beneath Bethlehem is Tekoa in the south of Israel. And you see on the right, that's the Dead Sea. And so it was quite a dry, dusty part of Israel. It's the part of Israel, of course, Bethlehem was where David was from. He would have been a shepherd in this same general area. But then when Saul was chasing David, he would have hid out and been running and hiding in the caves and in the valleys of Tekoa as well. And we have a picture of what Tekoa looks like today. It's still an inhabited place. But this is where Amos lived. And I'm sure Amos would have brought his sheep and his herds down into the valley. See the valley there? And there's a picture that I found on the internet of this valley as well, where the sheep would have drank water, and I'm sure. And just think about Amos, the herdman, the shepherd. And he was also, we find out, he was a sycamore fig picker. So he would... Picker, I guess. But he would develop these figs, and you had to go and cut every one of those figs while they were still hanging on the tree to get them to split and for them to get to ripen in the right way. So you imagine he had a tedious job looking after sheep, chopping over the figs, you know, and that's what he was. Just a common person that nobody had ever really heard of, and yet God burdened him to go and preach against the sin of the north. He's from the south, but he had to go all the way up to the north of Israel and preach to the king and to the king of Israel of the northern kingdom of Israel. He had to go to the high priest of the north, and he had to go and preach out there. And the high priest is going to say, "Get out of here," you know, and tell him to get packing, go back to the hills where you came from, and all of this, you know, but. He was preaching in the north against their sin of rejecting the word of God that they had been so privileged to have and to have received. And that's what he's going to be speaking about. And he says the fire of God's judgment's going to come upon you. And it did 40 years later and from the Assyrians. So that's who this is. He prophesied in Israel, but he was a native of Judah. He was from the south. It's a bit like, I don't know why, but I imagine Brother Colin Pavitt, he's from Essex down in the south, and God burdened him to go up to the north of England and preach up there with a burden from the Lord. Let's look at the date, 765 to 755 BC. So he's preaching when Israel, the north, was at their zenith of power. They were doing very well. We spoke about this in the book of Hosea. He was a contemporary of Hosea, I guess you say in England. But they were both there preaching in the north at the same time. Hosea was from the north, but then Amos came up and supported him in the preaching. But also, this is the same time as Jonah. So Jonah is going to preach to Assyria, the ones who are prophesied to come and destroy Israel, but God is putting that off for now because Assyria and Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, they're repenting under Jonah at this time. And so they're not going to go and destroy Israel at this time. And so God's giving Israel 40 years to get right with God. He's putting off the Assyrians for 40 more years. But at the same time as he's sending Jonah to Nineveh, he's sending Amos to the north to tell them, you know, you've got 40-year reprieve, you know, from this judgment for your sin, but you don't put it off. He uses these words, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. That's where that phrase comes from the book of Amos. And so it really helps me to think about the date and who is around when at the same time as one another. So that was who he was and his times, his jobs. This country preacher, this cowboy, if you will, of a preacher who says, I wasn't raised in the school of the prophets. I wasn't the son of a prophet. God just told me to do this, and here I am to do it. And because Azariah, the high priest of the north, says, who are you and what qualifications, what authority do you have? And that's the exact thing that the high priest is going to say to Jesus in the sermon on this coming Sunday morning. In whose authority are you cleansing this temple and telling us that we're in the wrong? And they kind of say, you know, Jesus wasn't one of our, from our school of the priests, but he sure had a calling. He had a very clear calling. And think about this, you know, this is not here in this part, but it's over in the, let's see, did I put it in the special features? Let's look at the, can we go forward to the special features slide, brother? Sylvie, thank you. Yes, look at the bottom there. It says, or let's look at both of them. Let's go ahead and look at both of them. The phrase, thus saith the Lord, occurs 40 times in this book. So even though he was a nobody from nowhere, according to the world's eyes, he spoke with authority, the authority of the Word of God. And we can speak with authority. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So if people say, what right do you have to talk to me about God and talk to me about my soul? You know, we have been commanded to, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And that's what Amos tells Azariah. Let's look at the second point. One narrative passage in this book shows us a great deal about Amos. Chapter 7, verses 10 to 17. Let's turn there together. And this is the scene when the king, Jeroboam, gets really angry at him preaching in the street there in Bethel and in Samaria. And he sends the high priest, Amaziah, that's his name. I said Azariah before, but Amaziah is the priest of Bethel. And let's look at verse 10. It says, and then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Of course, exactly what Amos said happened exactly 40 years later. But they did go get carried away captive. That's the main point of Amos's preaching. Verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go. Get out of here, you know what? And he says, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. You know, go back where you came from. And there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and the king's court. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You know, we've got friends and folks who preach in different places in other towns, you know, and we praise the Lord for that. But you know, the only calls of complaint I've gotten is from a couple of preachers in another town, and they say, "What are they doing here? They're not supposed to be here." You know, isn't that sad? It's a bit, reminds me a bit of Amaziah. Go somewhere else. Then verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. The Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore saith, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." He says, you know, what I'm warning you against, it's going to happen, and you're going to sadly see it yourself, Amaziah. And so think of his call. He said, "The Lord took me." Think of his courage. He says, "Hear thou the word of the Lord." And think of his conviction. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen." And he was standing on God's promises. Now let's go back to the theme slide, if you will, Brother Sylvia. And the theme is judgment for abused privilege. They were such a privileged people to have God's word. And the people surrounding them, the nations surrounding them, they were privileged just to be their neighbors. And yet the people were a bad example to their neighbors, but still he preaches against the neighbors and he preaches against them. And he says, think of the privilege of having God's word. The privilege of the people. With increased privilege comes increased responsibility. And think about this was a time of prosperity. He talks about the people in their summer houses. You know, they didn't just have homes. They would have second homes. In the summertime, they could have a second home up in the mountain where it wasn't so hot. And it was a time of peace. It says, you know, this is a time when Assyria's repenting, so it's a time of peace. It's a time but it's also a time of persecution. Amos is very angry throughout this book that even though it was a time of prosperity, the poor are being oppressed, and they would sell the poor like cattle, and there was slavery going on, and he says that the judges are oppressing the poor, and they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, for the affliction of the people. It's a time of poverty. There were still poor people. It says that the judges would sell the poor for a pair of shoes. So if you gave the judge a pair of shoes, he wouldn't give justice. And so they would. It's a time of poverty, even though it was a time of prosperity. A time of perversion. There was, he says in chapter 2, that they had made with the worship of God a sin. And they were worshiping God, but they were mixing it together with other things. And we see people going to worship God today, and yet they mix it with worshiping other things, with false idols, or with yoking together with people who don't believe the Bible, or yoking together with people who are dead against the Bible, or who preach another gospel, and so they're yoking up with all these other gods and trying to mix it together in a strange thing. Remember the golden calves in the north, and all these things that Jeroboam the first had brought in. It's still going on, and even they were excusing perversion. Even in, you know, we think about that in our day. People are excusing perversion, and they're saying it's fine, you know, it's not a sin. It's a sin to say that it's a sin. You know, that's where it's gotten. And they were bringing this sexual things even into their worship. That's what the people of the other worshiping other gods would do. They would say it's fine, and you can even be part of your worship. And it said that Amos even pointed out that a father and a son had gone into the same woman in a perverse way in the name of worshiping a god. And in chapter 2, verse 7, and there was alcohol going around as well. It was a terrible time. So a time of privilege, but there's also the promise of judgment. Because Israel rejected God's word, sent through the prophets, God would send fire of his judgment. And I pointed out to you that the word fire is mentioned 5 times in chapter 1, talking about to the other nations, but then it's also going to come to their nation. And that's in, you can see chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5. The fire is, he's a fire and brimstone preacher. He's not afraid to tell them the truth about God's judgment of sin. And this is clearly pictured clearly in the vision of the plumb line. The plumb line. Israel did not meet God's divine standard. And so one of the key passages is chapter 7, verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Some of you may have one of these. I think the next picture might be of the plumb line. Some of you might have one of these in your toolbox at home. Let's see, there it is. So there's Amos with his plumb line. Anybody have one of these in their toolbox? I should have got you to bring one in today. But you see the plumb line, it you hang it from the top of the wall, and you can lay the bricks so that they're all nice and straight. But he says, God has his plumb line, and you are not building, you're building on the dust of wickedness. You're building the nation on that. You're not building it on God's word. You're not lining it up with God's word. And so your whole house is going to collapse. And he's going to talk about how the whole house is going to collapse very soon. In fact, look at chapter 9, the last chapter of the book. And the next picture, I think, is a plumb line of God's word. You know, our plumb line is God's word. Don't try to build your life according to anything else, or else it will be askew. It'll collapse eventually. Jesus spoke about this, about building on the rock. But also we have God's word. That is our plumb line. Chapter 9, verse 1, says that the house is going to collapse. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. So he's going to start with the house of the Lord. You know, there's another verse elsewhere that says, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And so as I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away. He that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence mine hand shall take them. He says, you're not going to be able to dig away from my judgment. He says, though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves at the top of Carmel, I will search them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, even if they think, well, I'll escape God even in captivity, he says, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil, not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he. that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned. So that's very sad, isn't it? You know, God says the whole house is going to collapse, but at the end of the book, and we'll look at this in a moment, but there's hope at the end. Just like in the book of Joel, he says all this is going to happen, but yet it's going to all be, the land's going to be restored again during the millennial kingdom. Amos said it's all going to be green again. Joel said that. Amos says the same thing. He says there's going to be a future kingdom. Christ will restore Israel as in the days of old. So God still is giving promises along with this judgment, and Amos gets to share that good news as well. But, you know, even in the book of 2 Timothy, it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So it's Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But he says two-thirds of preaching is negative, and then one-third is positive, you know. And that's a bit like the book of Amos. We have to reprove, we have to rebuke, but we also exhort. But people won't know the good news unless they know that they need it. And so we have to give also the bad news of sin. Let's look at the outline of the book. So we've got 8 burdens, 3 sermons, and 5 visions. First of all, let's look at the 8 burdens in chapters 1 and 2. And let me just tell you what Amos is doing here. He's going up there to the north, and he's sort of going around. He's preaching all around Israel, and then he gets to them. So he preaches against 8 burdens against one against Damascus. I think we have another map that says Amos on it. So he preaches against Damascus up in the north, which is what country is that today? That's Syria, isn't it? So he preaches against Syria. Then he preaches against Gaza, which is down to the south of Philistines. And so he preaches that they have been, he's looking out, you know. He says that the Philistines have are going to be judged because they participated in the slave trade. Then he goes to Tyre on the northwest side of, on the top there, Tyre and Sidon. And he says God's going to judge them because they've broken their covenants and their agreements. And I'm sure all the Israelites are saying, amen, amen, preach against the Philistines. Yeah, preach against the Syrians, you know. And they're probably all excited about all this. But then he preaches against Edom in verse 11. He says Edom is supposed to remember that they're his brother. So if you go back to the map again, Edom is down there on the bottom right. They were supposed to never fight against the Edomites. And God had said, he is thy brother, never fight against the Edomites. But the Edomites hadn't followed that. They were fighting constantly against the Israelites. So he says, I'm going to judge you, Edom. He preaches against Ammon, which is still the capital of Jordan, isn't it? Or Ammon, I guess you call it. The Ammonites, they were very cruel and selfish. And he preaches against Moab. You know, the Moabites, they were from Lot, and they were cruel to Edom down south. And so he preaches against all these folks, these 8 burdens. But then finally, then he preaches against Judah in the south. So he's preaching against his own people, where he's from. And I'm sure even the Israelites were saying, yeah, yeah, you could even preach against Judah. But then he gets to chapter 2, verse 6, and he preaches against them. And he switches gears. And so he's gaining an audience when he's preaching against all these other groups, and then he gets to them. And I'm sure that sometimes we might think about this as well. I remember hearing a story of an old country Christian who was a bit overweight, and he would, Sunday after Sunday, he would smile and nod as the preacher preached against adultery and against smoking and drinking and cursing and swearing, and he'd say, amen, amen. And then the preacher got to the verse about gluttony. And then the Christian said, now you're a meddling preacher. Now you're meddling. You're not preaching anymore. Now you're meddling, you know. And, you know, but that's what Amos is doing. He's meddling now that he's preaching against their sins. And he preaches against their sins. Starting in chapter 2, verse 6, he preaches against their injustice, their immorality. He says, you're unjust. You are selling the righteous for silver and for a pair of shoes. The judges are. He preaches against their immorality. All of that stuff that I said before about the terrible things going on with even in worship. He says, you've made worship a sin. He preaches against intoxication. He says that you are making the Nazarites to drink wine. Here's some people, the Nazarites, who say, we're not going to drink any alcohol, the Nazarites. And it says, you're trying to get them to drink wine. You know, and some people, you know, some people, even sometimes other Christians will say, you're making us feel bad for for doing that. You need to drink with us, you know. And that's what they were doing. He preaches against that. And they're commanding the prophets not to prophesy not. And then he preaches against ingratitude. And he says, look at, this is almost a key verse, chapter 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. You were the only one of all the families of the earth that I really knew. And he says, what ingratitude. I put my love on you to give you God's word, to give you the Messiah. And chapter 2, verse 14, he says, because of this, there's not going to be any escape for you. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift. You're not going to be able to run away. The strong shall not strengthen his force. Your strength's not going to stop the judgment of God. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. Doesn't matter how skilled you are. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Doesn't matter how fast you are. Neither shall he that rideth his horse deliver himself. It doesn't matter if you've got a horse. You're not getting away. And he says, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. And so there's not going to be any self-help here. You need God. And then in chapters 3 to 6, he just very quickly, he says the judgment is deserved. The judgment is decreed. You know, he talks about their guilt. He says, it's deserved. You think of all the privilege you had. Like that key verse that I mentioned a moment ago, he says, I'm going to punish you because you were one of the elect nations. He says, your punishment is, you know, we should be so humbled. He said, I put my love upon you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. God's put his love upon us. And so we should be humbled by that. The Bible says in Luke 12:48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And then he asks this question in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And he says, you're supposed to be walking together with me. Why can't you agree with me about this? And you know, and so he says, but instead you're walking together with people you should be disagreeing with. And that it can apply to so many areas of life, can it? You know, somebody in romance, how can you walk together unless you have spiritual agreement? I mean, there can be certain levels, but or maybe even in business, or maybe even in friendship, or maybe even in evangelism, you know, people who don't even agree on the gospel. You have to have something that you can agree on, the gospel message, in order to walk together. And so he says, why don't you, can't you walk with me? And so that applies to all of us as Christians. Let's all be walking together with God. Doesn't matter what other people are doing. Let's walk together with God, and then hopefully we can get other people to walk with us, with the Lord as well. I know that we have folks who have friends, but we should try to get them to walk with us, with God, and not let them pull us away to walk away from God and with them. And that applies to so many things. But and then he says in chapter 4, he preaches against some women. That's his third sermon, of his second sermon of the three sermons. He preaches against some women. Now these women were particularly, they needed to be preached against, because they were sitting up on a hill in Samaria, the capital, and they just sat there and sat on couches, it says. They sat there all day on couches, and they drank wine together. And you could just imagine the scene, can't you? A bunch of women sitting on couches drinking wine all day, and it says that they were telling their husbands what to do, and they were causing people to sin. And it says he's very direct with them. Look at what it says in chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. So he calls them these kine of Bashan. You know what a kine is? It's not very nice. And I'm not going to say even what it is, because but what he's not just using it as an insult like we do here in England, calling someone this word. He's actually saying to them, you're like a cow being fattened up for the slaughter. You're just, he's not talking about their weight. He's talking about how that they are getting ready for judgment, okay? Now, they were sitting around on couches all day, but it does, that's not what he's talking about. Okay, I better move on. Okay, let's see. Then he talks about the future. He preaches about the future judgment that is coming and how it's deserved. Then let's look at the five visions finally. He talks about, in chapter 7, he talks about grasshoppers. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? From the book of Joel. And he said, uh-oh, here's the grasshoppers again. Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Israel arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. God gave him a vision that these grasshoppers were coming, and Amos prayed for this wicked nation, and God sent the grasshoppers away. He moved them on. So they didn't even, I don't know if they appreciated that, even though they hated Amos and they were telling him to get out of here, he was the one praying for them. He was the one that kept this famine of grasshoppers away. And then he said, then fire was going to come. The Lord showed me in verse 4, this fire was coming, and I prayed, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? And the Lord repented for this. So this second vision was fire. The third vision is the vision that of God standing with the plumb line. And the fourth vision is, in verse 8, summer fruit. He says, you're like fruit that is really, really ripe, and it's about to spoil, and it's going to go bad. And it's like saying, it's like the idea of the grapes of wrath. You know, it's totally ripe now, and it's going to be crushed. And so this judgment is, that's what verse 8's talking about. And then the fifth vision is in verse 9, chapter 9, I'm sorry, God standing at the altar. God standing at the altar. But remember, And he says the whole house is going to fall. But remember that the end of chapter 9 is the good news. It's the fact that that the millennial kingdom is going to come. He says in verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom." So they're going to get even more land than they have now. "And of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed." Just like Joel, it's going to be really fruitful again. It's going to be wonderful. And he says in verse 14, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, that they may make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. And I will plant them upon the land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." We didn't read the verse, but earlier in the book of Amos, God says, "I'm going to scatter the northern kingdom, and they're never going to get their kingdom back." He says, "I'm going to scatter them and sift them throughout all the nations." But he says, "But the good grain, I will have my eye on them." And so he says, "And I will bring them back." And so even though they haven't come back, Judah came back under Nehemiah, but the north never came back. But he says, "But you're going to be included one day. I will bring again the captivity, and you're going to be here. I'll plant you in the land, and you'll never be pulled up again." God has his eye on them. And so God's going to turn back to the nation of Israel. That's the vision here. He is coming. The king's going to come back, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and God's going to turn back to Israel. Right now, he says he's bringing a remnant. He's bringing people for his name out of every nation in the church. But one day he's going to turn back to the nation of Israel. He's going to set up his kingdom again. The king is coming. But Amos says, "But you're at ease in Zion." Those are his words, Amos's words. "You're at ease in Zion." And so let's not be at ease in Zion. Let's remember the king is coming. And let's get ready for him. Let's pray. Father, we know that one day your son, the Lord Jesus, will return. He's our king. And yet many people, they say, yes, we're excited about that, but they're not ready to meet him. So Father, we pray that as Amos said, that we can prepare to meet our God. It's in his name we pray. Amen.